All right, if you'd return in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. All right, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you spared not your own Son, but you sent him into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us who are under the law, that you might redeem us from the curse of the law. Lord, we are amazed that you would do it at all. We are mystified by how you did it. We'll not pretend to understand those things, but we believe them, and our hearts rejoice in the knowledge of them. I ask, Lord, as we go forward in this worship service, that you would give me a spirit of preaching, that your message would be more than simply the delivery of true facts, but it would become the living and powerful Word of God that is able to cut through all our religious facade and reach our hearts and reveal what's in there. For Lord, to the unbelieving, such a word would be a warning, and it would lay bare to them their need of the Savior. And to such of us who have already believed, it would be a great comfort. For often, Lord, we wonder whether or not we really believe. We look at ourselves and we cannot imagine that people like us are your children. But when your powerful word touches our hearts, the Spirit of God says or cries from our hearts, Abba, Father. And we are reminded once again, we are children of the living God. So Lord, bless this message. Bless this church. Be with those who endure trouble at this time. We ask that for the sick, you'd give them healing. For the troubled, you'd give them comfort. We pray, Lord, also for the community in which we live. And we ask that the gospel would reach them as well. Bless the preaching we do through the radio, and may it find your sheep. We pray for our nation. And what can we say for it, Lord, but have mercy. Save us from ourselves. Preserve our peace. And most of all, Lord, we pray that through the preaching of your gospel, the fear of the Lord would be common in this country. For it is written, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. We know that no government can write sufficient laws that men will be restrained. But we know that if the living God is commonly preached and known among a population, it makes it a better place. So we pray, Lord, you do that. But in all things, glorify your name and the name of your Son. And it's in his name we pray it. Amen. We'll read just verse 11. This is the angel speaking. We don't know which of the angels. Only a few of them in the scriptures are ever mentioned by name. And I honestly don't know if those names are given to specific angels, but they just had a specific meaning for whatever angel appeared at that time. But an angel, a messenger, that's the broad meaning of the Greek word angelos, which we pronounce as angel, just a messenger. But it was commonly thought of as a messenger from God, and therefore an angel such as we think of it. But this angel was sent, and he said, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. After Christ finished his work, when he was done, he said, "It is finished," bowed his head and gave up the ghost. They buried him. God raised him from the dead. He spent about 40 days giving some final instructions to his disciples and explaining to them the meaning of everything he had told them before he died, and they still didn't understand. And truth be known, when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, they were still rather puzzled until the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came. And the Spirit entered them and miraculously created understanding in them. They suddenly understood things which had been very foggy to them up to that point. But when Christ ascended on high, he sent his Spirit to empower common men chosen by him to go out and preach the gospel. And of course, they were at first sent out 11 of the original apostles. Judas had betrayed the Lord and committed suicide. So there's only 11 left. Later, and I don't know how much later it was, but sometime later, God added the 12th, the Apostle Paul. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "Woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel." Men were sent to preach the gospel. And here it is, you know, nearly 2,000 years later, and here stands another man. Just some guy. That's me. Preaching the gospel. Since the day of Pentecost, God has used men to preach the gospel. But when Christ comes into the world to begin the gospel. And Mark, the Apostle Mark begins, the Gospel of Mark begins with the words, "the beginning of the gospel of Christ," gospel of God. But as the gospel begins to unfold here in history, God sends an angel to declare it. And you say, "I don't see the word gospel in here." That's true. But if you could read Greek, you would see the word gospel in here. In verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you," and right there it says, "good news." And that is nothing, the Greek word that's translated good news there is very simply the word that in nearly every other place is translated the gospel. In fact, it's made up of the word for angel or messenger, hence a message, and then just the Greek prefix for good in front of it. Good news. I'm a bit of a news junkie. I've told you all before, I can't stand a closed door. I like to know everything that's going on. But here's one thing that people who publish the news know. The common phrase among newspapers is, "If it bleeds, it leads." People love bad news. I've heard people say, "Well, why don't we just have a newspaper full of good news?" Nobody would buy it. You say, "But everybody wants good news." No, they don't. It's sad, but it's a truth about us. We open the newspaper and when the Titanic sank, you can imagine what a headline that made. Pearl Harbor, huge headline. You pick up your newspaper, and with the exception maybe of Christmas Day, the front page is going to be full of bad news. I get all my news from the internet, and it is just almost completely bad news. But the angel comes and he said, "I've got good news." Good news. And in reality, brothers and sisters, this is the only good news there's ever been. That is the only good news that's good in and of itself. All other truly good news is founded upon this good news. For if this good news never took place, neither would any other good news ever come to pass. And as Brother Scott Richardson said years ago, he said, ever since I heard the good news, I've never heard any bad news. It is a wondrous thing that not only are the specific historical events that we call the gospel, not only are they good news, but the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, chapter 28, tells us that really everything's good news because God works everything together for the good of them who love him, who are the called according to his purpose. I'm not saying there's no sad news. I'm not saying there's no distressing news. Never said there's news that doesn't bring us pain and tears. But if you are in Christ, there is no news which can be of eternal bad consequences for you. In fact, whatever it is, and I say this with a little fear and trembling because I don't want God to call me on it. You know, I've heard preachers say things just so proud, and I think to myself, it's because you've never experienced it that you feel so confident. But everything that happens, happens for your salvation if you are in Christ, if you are the called according to his purpose, and if by that call you've been made to love him. Now, if you don't love him, and if you never love him, this is true of you. Everything is working for your destruction. Everything. There is nothing good. But the news here, the good news. He says, I bring you good news. God preached the gospel first by an angel. Let's analyze the gospel's or the angel's message. I read an article two or three months ago. I've used the word analyze a lot in my life. I never really knew what its meaning was, except, you know, how we pick up the meaning of words just by hearing people use them. But strictly it means to take apart. To analyze something is to break it down into its constituent parts. Try to examine each one. That's analysis. And then what they call synthesis is putting all that back together. But analysis. Let's analyze. Look at each part of what the angel said. Because everything he said in the next verse is important and bears upon the gospel. Now, what is it he is declaring? A Savior. A Savior. You know why the gospel is really not appreciated in the world? Because people want a helper, not a Savior. Remember that word save or Savior just means rescue or rescuer. And we really don't like admitting that we need rescued. We've been taught to admit we need help. We can't quite get it all done. But we don't like the idea that we can't get anything done. That we're like drowning men and every effort we make only makes the situation worse. We're like people in quicksand who every move they make trying to extract themselves from the quicksand only causes them to sink further. That we have no hope, absolutely none, other than someone come from somewhere else and pull us out. Men don't want a Savior. They want a helper. They want a friend. They want a buddy. They want someone who'll smooth out the rough places of their life. But the angel came and said, this is good news. There's a Savior. There's a Savior. You know, one reason I think that he came to these shepherds is because these shepherds were looking for a Savior. You know, shepherds, I read this the other day, I assume it's true. Your common shepherd, not the head shepherd who actually owned the sheep, but the hired hands. They were considered very low in the social strata. It was kind of the job you took if you couldn't do anything else. Because pretty much you just sat there. And you watched. And if The wolf came along. You try to scare it away. But most of them were hirelings. And as the Lord said, if the flock is in danger too much, they run. They'll abandon the flock. These men were probably of the same character as we actually have come up with a mythological version of it, but the cowboy of the Old West. Now, cowboys and Indians movies have turned them into these noble people. Cowboys were, for the most part, people who lived on the run. They were out on the range, many of them, because they didn't want to be found. Rough people. And that's what these shepherds were. Certainly in the eyes of society, they were nobody. But no matter how rough they may have been inside, I am assuming that these were some of the Lord's elect. These were some God had chosen from the foundation of the world. And for all their gruffness, for all their low position, they longed for a Savior. They looked for a Savior. And a Savior was sent to them. And an angel was sent to them to tell them about it. The angel was not sent to the palace where Herod ruled as king. Why? Herod wasn't interested in a Savior. Didn't think he needed one. Herod liked being the king. He didn't want any competition. So the angel didn't go there. He didn't go to the city of Rome, center of the Roman Empire. He didn't address Caesar Augustus, the one whom God had used and put it in his mind to take a census and collect a tax, which would make it so that Joseph had to go down to Bethlehem so that the Lord Jesus would be born there according to prophecy. You know, Caesar had no clue. He was bringing to pass the purpose of God when one day or whatever he thought, I need some tax money. Time to send everybody back to their hometown to register and pay their tax. But in that action, he was a cog in the wheel of God's eternal purpose. But the angel was never sent to him. So far as I know, Caesar Augustus was never aware that in the province of Israel, one of the Roman provinces, there had been born a baby who was declared King of the Jews, but was in all reality Lord of heaven and earth. He lived and died in utter ignorance of the Savior, because no messenger was sent to him. But it was sent to these shepherds here. Sent to them also because, you know, there's nothing that shepherds need or sheep need more than a shepherd, is there? If they've got a good shepherd, they'll have everything else they need. And shepherds understand that. Well, there's nothing that sinners need more than a Savior. If they've got a good Savior, everything's taken care of. And in fact, this Savior often presented himself in the picture of a shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And therefore, at his birth, the angel is sent to those who will understand something of what Christ has come to do. Shepherds. What kind of a Savior is he? Now, the angel doesn't specify it here. I don't know if we have all the words the angel said, but in the things that were recorded that the angel said, he doesn't specifically describe what kind of Savior the Lord Jesus would be. But in the book of Matthew, when the angel speaks to Joseph to tell him it's all right to go ahead and marry Mary, even though she's pregnant, he says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about the scandal associated with it. Don't worry that she's been unfaithful to you. She hasn't. What's in her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. So you take her as your wife, and when she gives birth, you are to give that boy the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Now, I do a good bit of reading on the internet, and it is remarkable to think that people have a Bible in their hands and yet perceive the gospel the way they do. Perceive salvation to be what they think it is. They think the glorious gospel of the blessed God is about making themselves happy, emotionally happy, throughout this life. Well, remember that the Savior who came during the time of his natural life here was known as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why would you think it would be any different for his people? Some say that Jesus Christ came, and they take that scripture, by his stripes we are healed, and they try to preach that Jesus Christ came so that there would be healing for everyone. And if you aren't healed, the real problem is you don't have enough faith. Is that really so? Then how come any of the apostles ever died? They were men of faith, weren't they? Folks, we're going to get sick. If we don't die early, we're going to grow old. We are going to go through everything unbelievers go through. We are not exempt from any of the troubles of this life. We aren't exempt from financial troubles, from health troubles, from mental troubles. We aren't exempt from any of the standard troubles that come about just by circumstances over which we have no control. If the flood comes, it's going to flood Christians' homes as well as it floods unchristian homes. If a tornado passes through town, it's not going to just go and say, all right, I got to find the unbelievers and tear up their house. It's going to go straight through town. It's going to hit every house that's in the path that God ordained, and some of it's going to be the homes of believers. And in fact, it might suck up some believers and throw them hither and yon, and their life will be over. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to make this life good. Why? Because this isn't life. This is a slow walking death. And he came to save us out of it. And he came to save us out of it by saving us from the very thing that made this life a walking death: sin. Now, most folks don't want to be saved from sin. They'd like to be saved in their sin. That is, they would like to go on sinning and never have to pay for it. Who wouldn't want that? They'd like a get out of jail free card. But most people love their sin. They would be quite happy to continue on in it. And the only reason they ever try to restrain any of the outbreaks of their sin is because what they think it will cost them if they get caught. You've heard the phrase, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. You know why that is? Because the more power people think they have, the more they think they can get away with. Do you know why this, of course, what's just recently been brought out into public light, all the sexual harassment and assault and people suddenly being brought down? Have you noticed this? It's all powerful people. And the reason they did it was not because they're any worse than the rest of us. Their position made them think they could get away with it. You say, I'd like to be powerful. No. Don't look for riches or power, friends. Be content with enough. Because too much makes us take our eyes off of Christ and set our eyes on the things of this world, and we begin to believe we can do whatever we want because nobody can do anything about it. But folks don't want to be saved from sin, do they? But Jesus Christ came to save from sin. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to be free from sin? I'm not saying would you like to be free from punishment. Say, would you like to be free from sin? I think it's interesting in the book of Revelation, as it's kind of given the wind-up of history, the wind-up of all that God has purposed for this reality as we know it. And it says this: let him that is righteous be righteous still. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. Now, he's talking about condition in time, continuing on in eternity. And he doesn't say, let certain people go to heaven and let certain people go to hell. Though that would have been accurate. But by the way that God describes the eternal condition, he describes it not in terms of whether you feel good or don't. It's a matter of what kind of being are you, a righteous one or a filthy one? And from what we read in the scriptures, God considers it a horrible thing to be filthy and a wonderful thing to be clean and righteous. Now, have you ever noticed this about your children, especially little ones, especially little boys? They hate taking baths. You know why? They don't mind being dirty. Now, after you've grown up, you know, most grown-ups don't like being dirty. And they don't look at taking a shower as a horrible thing to do. They want to be clean. And those who have been the objects of God's gracious work want to be clean. Little boys just want to avoid showers. Salvation from sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, he saves us from death, but not directly. He saves us from death by saving us from sin. He saves us from wrath, but not directly. He saves us from wrath by saving us from sin. And the same thing can be said about all the things that come upon us because of sin. I hear people say that Jesus was a radical. Well, he was. Much more of a radical than they understand. The word radical, its etymology, that is where the word came from, you could call him a rootical. The R-A-D and R-O-O-T all come from the same source. And our Lord Jesus was a radical in this sense. He got down to the very root of the matter. Nothing superficial about his work. He did not come to put a new coat of varnish on us. He did not come to knock off the rough edges. It's not like we were antiques and he's going to try to spruce them up a bit. He came to utterly deliver from sin. A savior. One reason that people don't recognize him, didn't recognize him and don't this day, he did not come to accomplish anything political or social. Really, he didn't. Now, I know this. His gospel has accomplished a great deal of social and political progress in this world. And where the gospel of God, is most known and most held in honor, society is at its best. But that's not what the Lord came for. He came to save from sin. How did he come? It's written here, it says, unto you is born a Savior. Born a Savior. Now, Jesus Christ did not descend from heaven like that angel did to bring the message. He came in a most mysterious fashion and in a way that we cannot wrap our minds around. The eternal God became a human being. And it was not just the eternal God inhabiting a human being. That human being was and is God. Now you say, how can that be? God's omnipresent. He's everywhere, but Jesus is just in one spot. I told you it was a mystery. I'll leave that to God to figure that out. All I can do is open the book and tell you what's in there. This is the Lord. This is the one who Moses said, what's your name? And he said, my name's I Am. This is him. Little baby. Born of a woman. Now they mention born here because that's as far back as their understanding of biology would take it. They didn't realize, as you and I can, and this is astounding to think of, at one point, our God was a single cell. A single cell. Within the womb of Mary. And had not the angel told her she wouldn't have known he was there. And that cell, just like yours, you and I, when we were conceived in our mothers, split into two, then four, eight, 16, on and on, it began to differentiate into the different aspects of a human body. But the whole time, that's God in our world. That's amazing. And on this night was the time of his appearance to the world. And Mary went into labor, not some special painless labor, but the same kind of labor every other woman would have gone through giving birth to her firstborn. But her firstborn, what a different person he was. He's the Son of God. Joseph was there, but Joseph had nothing to do with this. It's expressly written that Joseph had no relations with Mary until after the Lord Jesus was born. Why? Just to make the point, this is not Joseph's son. He will live in Joseph's house. He will be subject to Joseph, just like any of Joseph's other natural born children would have. But his father is God. He's born. He's born that he might be one of us. He's born that he might dwell among us. He's born that as a human being he might suffer everything we suffer, yet do it all in perfect righteousness and holiness before God. He's born as a human being that he might be our substitute, and he's born so that he can die. If he'd never been born, he never could have died. You see, the Lord Jesus cannot save us apart from dying. And he cannot die apart from becoming mortal. How can the living God become mortal? Once again, you'll have to ask God that. And I honestly don't think he could explain it to you in a way that you'd be able to understand. That's why he didn't put it in the book. He just said, that's the way it is, and we believe it. He is the Son of God, born into this world. The angel further identified him this way. This Savior is the Christ, the Messiah, as the Hebrews would have called it. They knew about him. They'd been looking for him. Some of them, I bet you these shepherds have been looking for him. They may not have understood really why he was coming and what he was going to do when he got here, but they knew there was a promise of a prince, Messiah the Prince, Daniel called him. And according to what some of the rabbis were saying, it was about the time Daniel said this Messiah would show up. And so they're watching. They're watching and waiting for him. In the Jewish mind, that is the believing Jewish mind, all the hopes of Israel were wrapped up in him. What they were going to find out is that all the hopes of all the world were wrapped up in him. But they're looking for Messiah, Christ the Lord. And I don't know, there's no way to be certain whether by that phrase, the Lord, that the angel meant that Jesus Christ would be the king and in charge. That's true, he would be. But it also could be that the angel used the common way of that the Jews would speak the Lord's name, Jehovah's name. Throughout nearly all the Old Testament, whenever that Hebrew word, Yahweh, would come up, you'll find it in our English translations, the Lord, with the word Lord written in all capital letters. And that's primarily because the Jews, in fear of breaking the law that says they weren't to take the Lord's name in vain, they wouldn't use it at all. Whenever they'd get to that name, they'd say Adonai, the Lord. And so it became the common way of speaking the name of God. Maybe what the angel was saying, it would have been true. This is Christ, Jehovah. This is Christ, God. And you know, when Thomas came to full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was his confession? My Lord and my God. He is our God. It says in the book of Hebrews, when he comes into the world, God says, let all the angels worship him. God called some magi from the east. Imagine that. For the sake of the glory and honor of his son, he takes three men who don't know anything about God, who are wrapped up in superstition, who look to the stars to try to figure things out. So God stuck a special kind of light in the sky to direct them to where his son was, that they might worship him. He is the Lord. For whom did he come? He said, a Savior is born unto you. Now, I can't say that to anybody, because I don't know who it is Christ came for. I know this, he didn't come for everybody, because if he had, he'd have gotten everybody. Our Lord says that of all that was given to him, he's not going to lose any. So unless you conclude that everybody's saved, you have to conclude that not everyone was given to him by the Father as a trust for him to save them. But we do know this. Everyone he came for, he'll get. That's why I figure these shepherds were among God's elect. Because the angel said, this Savior came for you. He's for you. Now I can tell you this. With all the authority of Scripture, if you want this Savior, he's yours. He came for you. Now, he's not yours because you want him. But if you truly want this Savior and the kind of salvation he brings, it is evidence that he came for you. Because if he doesn't come for you, you're not going to want what he has anyway. Unto you. And think of that. Paul later described it this way. You see your calling in election. How God's not called, he's not chosen many of you who are pretty smart, who are powerful, who are significant. There's not many of you like that. But rather, God's chosen the base things. And right here they are. Just about as base as you can get in Israel. Shepherds. For whom did he come? He came for those who needed him. He came for those who looked for him. He came for those that longed for him. And I like this point that the angel makes. When did he come? Today. For at least 4,000 years, the message of God had been someday. There in the Garden of Eden, someday the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. In Noah's day, someday there'll be an ark of safety for people to run for refuge. Abraham could say, someday God will provide himself a sacrifice. Someday there'll be blood on the altar. Someday there'll be a branch come from Jesse's stump. Someday. Someday, someday. And the angel said, today. Oh, what a wondrous thought. Today. For thousands of years, there were people who waited. And they lived their entire lives never arriving at that day. But it came anyway, didn't it? Now, they were not the eternal losers by it. They still gained all the benefit of that day. But what does this tell us? That all the someday promises of God will someday be today. Today. He actually did come exactly as he said he would come. At the time ordained by God, he came and he did what he was sent to do. And the scriptures say, someday he'll come again. And this time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to all who wait for him. Now, he came and brought salvation to some shepherds out in the field who were waiting for him. And someday, he will return. And on that day, the voice of the archangel will say, today. Today he comes and he brings salvation with him. And all of God's elect from every age will be raised from the dead, given new bodies like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who are still alive, because there's going to be some believers that never die. Like Enoch, they're just going to be changed. It says that Enoch walked with God. My mother used to say, Enoch walked with God, and one day God said, let's just go home. And the Lord will say, come on home. And in the twinkling of an eye, every one of God's people will be made like Christ. Someday, that will be today. Just like at one time, this someday became today. One last point quickly. He said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And that's a glorious truth. But understand this, that's the only one that's been born. There is no other Savior. People say, well, you're being too narrow. I'm only being as narrow as God is. I'm only being narrow as the Savior himself is. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Through Christ. There is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's the only one. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, brethren, he is a good way. He is a sufficient way. But he is the only way. God has not made no other path to his favor other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we don't rejoice in the death of anyone, we must say that anyone who attempts to come to God by any other means than the Lord Jesus Christ shall be eternally condemned. God has set forth his Son, and he has said, submit to him, worship him, trust him, and you will find my salvation. Any other path is one of the lanes of that broad road that leads to destruction. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are death. But there's one really good road that human wisdom would never recognize. It's Christ Jesus. And it ends in everlasting life. But in order for it to end in our everlasting life, it must begin with his natural life, which he gave up for us. He took upon our death that we might have his life. He took upon our sin that we might have his righteousness. He took upon God's wrath, upon himself God's wrath, due unto us, that we might have God's blessings due unto Christ. And so far as the world could see, it all started about 2,000 years ago with a little baby born in a backwater city of a backwater country that nobody thought anything of. But the Lord God had a people, and he sent a Savior unto them, and he did all that was required for their salvation, and he went back to where he came from, and someday he'll take us all there to be with him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. I pray that this message will have a good effect on the hearts of those who have come. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Okay, Eric.